A couple of you have asked about the sermon title today. More than a week. Well, this Sunday we do celebrate the week of compassion, and so it is something to celebrate, but it's more than a week, isn't it? It has to be more than a week. But I need it. This is your lucky Sunday. Because I am having a 2-for-1 sale on sermons. And you bought and paid for this, so you're going to hear both of them. The first sermon came as a result of a phone call to the office this past week. Shirley has been gone for most of the week taking care of Don, and she will be this next week too. But she does come in to get things kind of straightened up after I mess them up. But this particular call was somewhat unusual. A young woman called looking for a church home for her and her husband. They were moving from the Heights out to here, and she had driven by and seen the church, wasn't familiar with the Christian church, and she just called and she wanted to know about a website and all of that. And I said, well, you're moving from the Heights, right? And she said, yes. I said, well, are you familiar with the Heights Christian Church? It's right there on Heights Boulevard at about 16th. And she said, I've seen it, but I'm not familiar with it. I said, oh, there's a young gal there named Elizabeth Grasham, who is the minister. And there was this long silence. She said, you mean y'all let a woman preach? I said, well, yes. I'm thinking, boy, am I glad Shirley did not get this call. I said, yes, we do. Women are at all levels of leadership in the church. She said, well, haven't you ever read 1 Timothy? I said, well, yes, I have, as a matter of fact. She said, well, you do know that it says that a woman must not teach men, and she is to be subservient to her husband. You know, you've read that, right? I said, yes, I have. I said, if you'd go a little bit further, first, let me ask you a question. How do you feel about slavery? She said, well, and she didn't answer. I said, well, are you for slavery? Well, of course not. I said, well, if you read two chapters over, you will read that the author of 1 Timothy, and I added just to kind of mess with her a little bit. I said, Paul probably did not write this letter. And that, I said, but if you read a couple of chapters over, you will see that the author of 1 Timothy tells those who are slaves to faithfully serve their masters, and if their masters are Christian, to even serve them more so that the Christians will look good. I said, hey, do you believe that? No answer. I said, and on top of that, have you read Galatians? She said, yes, she had. I said, well, you did not read that part that said, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female. We are all one in Christ. I'm just surprised that I remembered all that. I am so glad that I am a disciple. I am so glad about that. We talked just a little longer, and it was terribly uncomfortable for the young lady. And I told her, I said, I think there are a couple of churches, one down one road and one down the other. I said, young lady, I am really sorry, but, you know, you're just not going to have fun here. If you really believe what you told me, you are not going to have fun. And she hung up?
No.
Yeah. And so that is kind of the context for this whole thing. Because we're talking about biblical interpretation, talking about what we are to do and what our duty is as a Christian. Listen to these words from Matthew. Reading from the 25th chapter. This happens way towards the end of his ministry. It's 2 days until the Passover. And you know, the Passover is where the Last Supper occurred, and all that began that evening, all of the events that led to the crucifixion and resurrection. But he had gathered his disciples. He had gone up to the Mount of Olives. Am I doing that? He had gone up to the Mount of Olives. I did it. He had gone up to the Mount of Olives. Can you hear me now? Okay. He had gone up to the Mount of Olives to teach them. And he taught them along. If you've got a red letter Bible, this is several pages. And listen to these words from 25, 34 and following. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see thee hungry, and feed thee, or thirsty, and give thee drink? And when did we see thee a stranger and welcome thee, or naked and clothe thee? And when did we see thee sick or in prison and visit thee?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, so you did it unto me." Think of that. This passage is part of a larger passage in which he's telling them all about judgment. And he says, those on the right hand, and all those blessings because of what they have done. What does he tell them that people will be judged by? Will they be judged by correct orthodox belief? Nope. Will they be judged by how often they came to and how much they gave to the temple? Nope. Will they be judged by the offices they have held and all the honors they have received, both in the temple and in the community? Will they be judged by that? Nope. What is the sole thing that Jesus tells them that they will be judged by? They will be judged by their kindness. They will be judged by their kindness. So that's one thing he told them. The second thing is perhaps even more awe-inspiring. Jesus equated himself with the very least of these. Wow. I was roaming around Facebook and ads pop up. Have you noticed that? Why is that? But it was an ad I'm glad I saw. It was an ad for an artist named Timothy Smaltz, and he's a sculptor. And in this ad, he was described as the current day Michelangelo. And one of his sculptures, and they're all huge, life size. One of his sculptures was called the Homeless Jesus. And it was a part, imagine a bench. And there's a homeless man. He's laying on the bench and he's all covered up. Can't tell anything about him. He's got an old ratty blanket on top of him. Until you get to his feet. Yep. Nail holes in his feet. I can't say that without breaking up. Who was the old Speaker of the House that cried all the time? I'm getting to be just like him, you know. You know that ad on TV where this guy is laughing at a baby and he breaks out crying? Oh man, that's where I'm going. Anyway, this notion that Jesus is identified with the least of these is a theological monument to our misunderstanding of over 1800 years of the gospel. Let me put it to you this way. When did the religion of Jesus become the religion about Jesus? I want you to think that through just a moment. Do you see what I'm getting at? What was the religion of Jesus? Oh, he wasn't a very good Jew. He just wasn't. He not only would he not make Orthodox, he probably wouldn't make conservative, and he might be kicked out of most Reformed temples today. No, I mean, he was Jewish. He was Jewish, and he said his message was first to the Jew. Okay? His religion was doing his father's will. And what was his father's will? What was that he was commanded to do by his father? You could just tell it was inbred. Feed my sheep is one way to put it. The religion of Jesus was unqualified, unlimited, unmerited kindness. Oh, now he could get angry and upset. But most of the time when he got angry and upset, it was because of those who were doing organized religion in a way that he found contrary to God's will. That's when he turned over tables. So, we must continually ask ourselves the question, do we practice the religion? And you remember what the word religion means here, right? You remember what religion means? Oh man, don't make me come out there. You remember? Religion, legare, ligament. It means being tied to God. Literally, religion means how we are tied to God. So do we practice the religion of Jesus, doing kindness, loving mercy? Or do we practice a religion about Jesus in which we make up rules, we make up doctrine, we read the scripture in the way that it would fit our notion of how the world ought to be? Because if you take one stance according to scripture, I just about guarantee you I can find the opposite stance in Scripture. Well, it's a wonder to me that it makes any sense. A book that is compiled over 1,000 years by we have no idea how many people, that it tells a faith story that makes sense. That is its inspiration. And then he finally said, on the right hand, will be those, and on the left, on the other hand, that's where the term the other hand came from. On the left hand, on the other hand is never good news, is it? It's hardly ever good news. And he said, there will be gnashing of teeth and there will be fire. He said that all those who didn't do this would be thrown into Gehenna. Gehenna was their word for hell, and it literally meant the burning junkyard outside of Jerusalem. It was on fire constantly. That doesn't sound like good news to me. I got to tell you, and this is about me, okay? It's not about you. There are three ways of understanding the whole notion of hell. First of all, is to understand it, and I'm not I'm not picking one for you, okay? These are the three ways that it is understood by most Christians. It is literal, physical presence of something unimaginably bad and painful, okay? Another way of looking at it is that it was a mythological notion of its day that was brought into Scripture. Another way to look at it is that hell can be defined as separation from God. There are some folks who just by their own willfulness and their own evil just separate themselves from God. And they have no future, no eternal future with God. Well, I've told you about the sermon I preached one time that got me in a lot of trouble, right? The sermon title was, "Will I Meet Hitler in Heaven?" Okay, not a good idea, I'll admit that. But I think you'll like the premise. Is humanity's capacity to do evil and perpetrate all sorts of ill will and really mess up, is that capacity beyond God's capacity for love and reconciliation? I don't think so. Do I know the answer? Mm-mm. It's one of those that is part of my theological makeup of, remember those three words I told you that are more and more my theological makeup? Wait and see. Okay. Whatever your theological stance on how many angels can dance on the head of a pin or what transpires at the end of time, no matter what you believe about those incomprehensible events, the one thing we know is that if we are to call ourselves disciples, we must love the least of these, the dispossessed, the down and out, the unlovable, the stranger, the refugee, the poorest of the poor. We must love them with the same love that we love Christ Jesus. Amen.